Okay. Well, it is again my privilege to be back in this pulpit and to open up the Word of God in exposition for you. And I trust that you're blessed and encouraged to come back to church and to be preached to from the Word of God twice, three times on Sunday. And sometimes it may feel like a little bit of a fire hose, a little bit of enough to chew on, too much to chew on, but I trust that it is a blessing to you. I know for myself, I look forward to this, and I desire to preach and to teach these things because I love the Word of God, and the more I learn, the more I study, the more I want to give it to you, the more I want to feed you with what I've been feeding on and to grow and to see you grow as I desire to grow as well. And this is how the Lord does it. He brings us the Word, and He feeds us with the Word. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in this book written by Paul to this struggling church, and I've entitled our sermon tonight, The Emaciated Church, or you could put it another way, I struggle how to define this church, The Retarded Church. And I know that word is kind of got on bad times. We used to describe, maybe in cruel terms back when I was younger, the mentally retarded or MR, the retarded. That was the only word that described people who were set back or who had some mental dysfunction going on or acted that way at least. And of course it became almost derogatory, and so it's that term is out the door, and there are other terms that are in there that want to encourage and help. And I don't want to use this word in a demeaning way, except in the spiritual sense here. It needs to be. There is a church, there's a potential for a church to be retarded. And retarded not because of their own genes, but because of their own fleshliness. And that was this church. Or emaciated. He uses terms here of food, and they're not eating. They're not consuming and taking it in and digesting the food, and thus the result is this gaunt, emaciated group of people. That's the picture that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, there are two things that are tragedies in the life of a teenager. There's a lot of things, I guess, in any teenager that's a tragedy, any day can have any simple thing, but in reality, the way I want to do is look at these two things. One is when a young girl is caught up into that illness, if you want to call it that way, anorexia nervosa. That is, she's starving herself for the reasons of some vain desire to be thin and thinner than anybody else and everybody else. She's lying to herself that she is fat, and goes to extremes to fast and exercise in order to shed what little weight there actually is on her body, if there is any. And she's doing this to her own detriment. That is a tragedy, right? That is a dysfunctional brain, psychologists would say. That is, well, a biblical counselor would say, that's sin. It's sin in the mind. That you're telling yourself lies and deceptions and dwelling on sinful thoughts and sinful pursuits, vain pursuits, and acting in a way that is abnormal in order to satisfy that lust of the heart to be a certain way that you already are determined in your mind. You're not there yet. This girl is physically destroying herself, weakening her body, all for the pursuit of looking thin and beautiful in the eyes of others, at least what she's defined as beautiful. To the point that she makes herself sick, very sick, very sick in the body. She needs to be taken to the hospital if they find this out, and sick in the mind. She actually, because of the lies and because of dwelling on this sin and having this consuming her, her mind doesn't think straight anymore, and she is, well, I would say, sick in the mind, and thus she needs a lot of help. This girl is not eating normally, throwing up as bulimia would be the description. What she ate at a normal meal to put on the facade at the dinner table, that all things are normal in the eyes of others watching her, but in reality she is emaciated. She is And she should be healthier than she is, and she's not. And so we look at that, and that's a tragedy, right? We see that, and we go, someone come and help her. Someone speak some sense into her and get her to think straight and come alongside her. She is truly sick. She's living a lie. She's abnormal. She's an embarrassing thing, a tragic mental disorder here. But you know what? It's self-inflicted, isn't it? It's self-inflicted. There may be other things that have contributed, that have encouraged or provoked in some way this type of action or this type of attitude, but in the end, it is self-inflicted because not everybody does that who experiences the same provocations. So this is something she's chosen to do. That's a tragedy, right? The other tragedy in a teenager's life, interesting enough, is a youngster who, maybe let's say 18, 20 years old, in the body. 20-year-old body, but a 2-year-old mind. Acting like a baby, acting immature, no self-control, no discipline, no thinking that matches one's age. And you're looking at this adult and you're going, something's not right here. And you see people like this once in a while. They're doing something odd that doesn't look like everybody else. Though they're an adult, you wouldn't notice it unless you actually, whoa, okay, I think I know what's going on here. And it is a little embarrassing, right, to the parents. It's embarrassing and shameful in the eyes of the peers. You're acting like a baby. You're acting under your age. You're not acting your age. This is the type of person who should be, in some places, institutionalized, depending on the degree of it, because something is dreadfully and functionally wrong with him. Now, it's one thing entirely different when the cause of that is a pathological cause. There's a genetic defect that's not his fault. Something's wrong. There is a, well, as the old term is, a mental retardation. Mentally, they're being retarded and prevented from acting what they actually are physically. And so something is out of order there. He'll always have the mind of a toddler, in other words, no matter how old his body grows. And so you look at that, and there's something wrong with that picture. Now, that's if it is actually something that is physically wrong. It's another matter if the individual chooses to act like a juvenile, or refuses to grow up, or take responsibility for his life and his behavior. Just choosing to be selfish, choosing to be immature, choosing to be irresponsible, choosing to be undisciplined and uneducated, and just this is how they want to live the rest of their life, a toddler in a 20-year-old body. Indulging in all the pleasures that come their way, never wanting to act his age, never wanting to work hard to grow up, and always selfish, and always going with a reaction like, wait a minute, that's the way 3-year-olds act in the nursery. That is a tragedy. He's choosing to act like he is mentally retarded when he's technically doesn't have to be. That's a person who needs to be sent, well, like we normally do nowadays, send them to the military academy and have someone bark in his ear to give him a little dose of reality and get himself up off his behind. This person is living a life of rebellion, irresponsibility, and we call that sin. Okay, that's a tragedy. Those are two people right there that we pictured. An emaciated person who has chosen this course of action that is killing herself, and the other one is choosing a course of action that is just completely irresponsible. Something is completely out of order, and it all has to do with what's normal, what's healthy, what should be, and they're not operating and acting that way. Now, you've probably known people like this. It can be very frustrating to work with, exasperating to a parent. They can be heartbreaking to friends and family who know them closely. But put this in the spiritual realm now, and this is what Paul is going to talk to us about here in chapter 3. Put this all in the spiritual realm, just to get all the mental, all the doctor and pathological stuff out of your mind now. And now let's talk about spiritual problems here. A spiritually emaciated person. A spiritually retarded person, a spiritually immature person, by choice, by sinful pursuits, and by fleshliness. And what you have is the Corinthian church. Let me read this church, the retarded church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Now here's a charge that he comes back to, the issue at hand, that he addressed in chapter 1. The church was having serious sin problems in the congregation, and in the unity of the body, there was no unity, there was divisiveness all over the place. And they're dividing amongst personality cults, or dividing amongst those that they thought were the better orators of the day in the Christian context, and they sided with this guy, and they split up the congregation and divided over these things. And there is a divisive church. And he's saying, what's happening here is a freakish display of immaturity in the church. It's, well, if we could put it in modern day terms, Paul is saying, you're freaking me out. What's wrong with you? You're a bunch of immature babies running around in adult clothes and adult bodies with adult language. You should be this way, and you're not. You're acting like the way you were when you first came to the faith. That's frustrating to the apostle. You have far too many churches today that are very much like this. Professing Christians in our day and age, they're very much like this. Isn't that just a tragic thing? It should be. It's heartbreaking. It's frustrating to a pastor like myself to come to a church or to be part of a church and to preach to them. And over years, you'd imagine that hopefully they'd be eating the food that you're feeding them. But if they're not, or they're regurgitating it, or if they're throwing it up in the toilet, or if they're just not eating, or if they're just refusing to eat and act their age, that's very frustrating. There will be no growth. It's exasperating to the rest of the congregation to see this happen amongst believers. Now, some congregations, let's admit, some congregations don't want the pastor to get too deep with them. They want milk, and that's all they want. Give us a little bowl of ice cream, we're good to go. Don't give us any solid food. Their fleshly habits are not much threatened if, for instance, the preacher just sticks primarily to an evangelistic sermon of 10, 15 minutes, a message, a little storytelling, Bible stories or personal stories. They're perfectly content with that, and that's what they want. Or congregations want Scripture to be preached so superficially that their sin is not exposed. You can talk about the Bible, just don't go too far with it, much less be rebuked and corrected, because you might say something there that'll hurt. It'll be offensive to my ears. Churches are that way, and what's going to happen in those churches? They're going to be retarded. They're going to be emaciated. They're going to be weak. They're going to be like Corinth. Very much so. See, evangelism is necessary. It is the cutting edge of a church's mission. But I say that, it's on the cutting edge. Once you've cut through the edge and you've gotten in and you've begun the mission, you reach the non-believer, you guide them into the faith. But for the believer, evangelism, we're not to be evangelized. We've already been evangelized. Now, what is to happen with the believer is to be fed. Churches far and wide hear nothing but these 20-minute, or if possible, that's probably too long, these anecdotal messages about Jesus dying on the cross, which is a good message, offering forgiveness for you. And then you can hear the songs, sung on the radio. This is what we believe. Oh, I'm just so happy that I'm famous in my Father's eyes. I keep hearing that song week after week, and it's starting to irritate me more and more. I'm famous. It's great. And they hear these little anecdotal things. If you just accept Jesus in your heart, this is what they hear week after week, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They're urged to walk the aisle, rededicate their lives, surrender to Jesus. If they get in trouble, don't worry about it. It's okay. Jesus loves you. Everything's good. They keep track of the numbers. How many got saved this week, this year, this month? How many got baptized? They boast in those numbers. They accumulate them over the time. It's a badge of power to them, a badge of success to them. But they never really get beyond that, do they? There's little effect upon the sins of the congregation, the broken families, the adultery that's going on, the worldly mindset that rules the hearts of the congregation, the constant besetting sin habits that never get overcome because they're never helped. The shadow and the shallow, ignorant theological understanding, it's just faint. It's foggy. The flaky, superficial commitment to the ministry of the church, all that stuff, you wonder, why are churches that way? Well, let's think about what Paul says here. Could it be that we're immature and we're not growing and we're not eating the right food? That is a tragedy. And by the way, what happens in such churches is the result of what we see today. They become weak, faint-hearted, fleshly, carnal, divisive, cliquish, drown in programs, drown in entertainment, because that's why they're coming anyways. Sinful, worldly, acting like country clubs rather than the body of Christ, divided, splintered through the years. This is the way it goes. Generation after generation, year after year, nothing changes. It's all the same. The only thing that changes is the PowerPoints and the shows and the entertainment styles and the new movies that come in and the fads. That's what they like and that's what they want. That is tragic. And thus, we have the result that we have. It's shameful. It's embarrassing. It should be. Such churches are fleshly and not spiritual. And this passage can be broken up as we look at this, really into the tense of the words that Paul gives us that helps us walk through the problem here. He starts with the past tense, then he moves into the present tense, and then he, in the present tense, identifies the problem. He identifies the problem. That's how I'm going to outline this. Simple outline for you in this text. Sometimes Christians and congregations will be struggling in their spiritual maturity, and there's a reason for that, and there may be many reasons for that. He says here, for this church, you were not ready before, understandably, but now you aren't ready for sure to eat solid food. Something is wrong with the progression. But for some churches today, maybe they're growing, and maybe Christians have not developed because they're in a spiritual desert place where there isn't much of the preaching of the Word of God. But for those who are exposed to the Word of God and they still are emaciated, something is wrong with them. Something is wrong with them. The Corinthians were just like that latter example. The church here at Corinth has been around, by the time Paul is writing here, for only 5 years. Now think about this. Only 5 years. I mean, lighten up, Paul. Come on. Give them a little time to grow. Yeah, they're going to struggle with sin, but Paul has expectations that I don't think are unrealistic. Apparently they're not. According to the Holy Spirit, they're not. And so here's Paul looking at a 5-year-old congregation and saying, you're still infants. What's wrong with you? What's the matter with this picture? It had been 5 years, about AD 50, when he first founded the church as its church planting pastor. He spent a year and a half there teaching them. He spent a lot of time comparatively teaching them, training them, feeding them. And he's describing for us that experience right here in these first verses, verse 1 and 2. This is what it was like. You were not spiritual people. You were just barely born, and I had to feed you milk. I held the bottle for you. I took care of you. I raised you up like a mother raises up their infant child, or a father cares and trains and takes care of that young child. But I understood the situation and the calling at this time. You were so young, this is how I treated you. A year and a half later, he moves on. Then Apollos shows up. Powerful preacher. So now they get, I don't know how long after that, Apollos is preaching to this church. Immediately. I mean, there's just no gap there, it doesn't seem like, to where something bad happened and it caused them to fall off the truck. So they had an awesome exposure to the truth day in and day out, week after week. One great preacher comes, the next great preacher follows him in line. The problem then is that they didn't appropriate it. They didn't internalize it. They didn't make it their own. They didn't work it in the fabric of their lives. Something happened with their heart. They didn't let it down into the depths of their very being to transform their hearts. So they had the preaching, they had the word, they had everything in place to grow, but they didn't grow. They didn't grow. Now we need to ask ourselves, and this is something that is, for America and for us in the church today, this is something that we should take very, very personally. Am I spiritually retarded? Am I spiritually slow in my growth? How long have I been a Christian? How long have I been exposed to the word of truth? And is it more consistent of me to describe me as one that I hear the word and then I walk away from it and forget what it says? I'm a forgetful hearer, not an effectual doer. Is that more like me? And therefore, the results are the way they are right now. Am I this way? All of us are directly responsible to God for how we take the word ministered to us. How do we make it at home in our life and possess it? So that's why I come to you for the third time now, Sunday school, Sunday morning, this evening. I know this is a lot, but there's something here that the Lord is going to hold you responsible for. He wants you to grow by this. Okay? So let's take a look at the text. And first we see the past. It's in the past tense. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. He's looking back in the past. He's not talking about right now when he's writing this letter. I could not address you as spiritual people. He's not speaking to them right now at this point. He's speaking back when he first came to them and birthed them in the gospel. God caused them to be born again. Through the ministry of Paul and Apollos, they were taught and they were trained and they came to faith. God caused the growth. They just worked the field. They were part of that initial experience. So he's saying, I couldn't address you as spiritual people because you weren't there yet. You're not there yet. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, you're just born. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. That's the past tense. And so he's speaking in the past. So we want to put ourselves, what is this past time? And what is he describing here? So he's preparing them and setting them up now with his argument. First he says, brothers. Isn't that important to see that? Isn't that important to understand who he's speaking about now? Christians. Christians. And this is important to see this. If you back up a couple verses, he uses these terms, natural person and spiritual person. The natural person is a non-believer. He has no ability to comprehend spiritual truth. The spiritual person has it within himself, the ability to be spiritual, to respond to spiritual truth, discern, understand, have it illuminated to him because the Spirit of God is there to work in his life. Okay, that's the distinction. That is a clearly specific, defined distinction there that he makes in chapter 2 between the two people, non-believer, believer. And he's addressing the Corinthian church as which group? The spiritual, right? You are the believers. Calls them Christians, calls them saints in chapter 1. Here he calls them brothers. You're believers, so you're not natural people. You're not of that character. You've been changed. You have the Spirit of God with you. I know that's the case. I was there for a year and a half. I know it. But I could not address you as spiritual people. Now, what he's talking about with that is a little different. It's not quite as tidy of a definition, okay? He's not saying, I can't talk to you like you're a Christian. No, he's going to talk to them like a Christian, but I can't talk to you like a spiritual Christian, one who is growing and is truly spiritual in your character. In other words, brothers, I know you're saved, and this will have nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your sanctification. I need to address you. And when I did early on, I was not addressing you as a person who is spiritually illuminated and growing and can understand all things. You're still very, what he says here, fleshly, human. You're very much simple. You're barely born. I want to speak much truth to you, is what he's saying. I wanted to feed you a lot, but I couldn't. Because you weren't quite at that level, that place of spirituality that you can consume what I was going to feed you. So all I could feed you was milk. Milk. I wanted to, but I couldn't. I know, I couldn't do that. You were not capable of eating what I could have taught you. In other words, some doctrines, he's saying, so much theology I wanted to show you. I wanted to give you the riches and the depths of that theology. But, you know, there's a stage here in which the newborn Christian is not capable of chewing on that and getting it. So what you start with is milk. Give them the elementary. Give them the entry-level material. Give them the fundamentals of the faith. Give them the simple things and lay that out and let them chew on that. Let them digest that easier stuff, that stuff for the infants, that is good for the infants, that will develop them and grow them and make them strong, which milk does, they can digest that. But they will not be able to digest the solid food that I'd love to give to you. So he says, I couldn't address you as people who are ready for solid food. I couldn't address you as such spiritual people, spiritual giants, but as flesh, people of the flesh as babes. Now don't think in terms of sinful here when he says as of people of the flesh, just people of human. You're human. You're like babies. I could not because you're babes, you're infants, you're newborns. Spiritual men are those who have developed spiritually, matured spiritually. The fleshly people are just the infants in their walk with Christ. They're still closely connected to the earth, in other words, to earthly things, to simple common sense things, trying to get it, trying to understand some of the basics. So in this chapter, he's saying there are those who are spiritual men. And then there are those who are infants in Christ. It's a maturity index here, right? That's what he's after. So when I first came to you, the past tense, I get it. The maturity index, you guys are at the lower level here. So I had to bring the cookie crumbs, the cookies down to your level. We're not ready for steak yet. We're not ready for the tough stuff. We'll wait on that. And that's the ministry. I wanted to give you postgraduate lectures in an advanced doctrinal subject, but you are still kindergartners. It wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't be good. You would choke on that stuff. And so they were spiritually mature, undeveloped, juvenile, infantile, and that was not a bad thing. He's not reproving them right now. He's saying, this is the way it was in the past, and I understood that. This is how we did ministry with you back then. This is why you were taught what you were taught. This is why you could probably regurgitate everything I taught you back then. This is what it was. Problem is now you should be somewhere else, and you're not. Undeveloped, juvenile. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul could not address them as advanced in the faith, more mature, settled down into the deeper things of God because they would choke on that. They would throw that stuff back out. So they're people of the flesh, that lowly limitations, finiteness, limited capacities to understand, limited abilities to process this information. That's the people of the flesh. You're infants. Infants can only do so much. Infants in Christ. And what are infants? Well, infants need a lot of help. They're very dependent. They need someone to come alongside them and care for them tenderly and to show them the simple things and to correct them. That's what Paul did. He treated them like his own children, like they were his own children. They're weak. They're lacking development to process the truth and the deeper theology, so he didn't go that way. And I want to take you to a text that helps us get a better understanding of this. Go to 1 John chapter 2 with me. Verse 12, 13, and 14. This will help you get the idea where Paul is going, what Paul is referring to. We all start at this infancy stage. We're born again. We are babes in Christ. We are infants in Christ. We start that way. When we first come to faith, this is who you are right now. And from this point, you can grow very rapidly, but you have to grow. Everybody starts there. No one is born again and suddenly is an adult in the faith. No one is. It's an amazing dynamic there. Chapter 2 gives us that. No natural man, no matter how smart and ingenious you are in the ways of the world, can comprehend anything spiritually because they're only spiritually discerned. And once you become a spiritual man, you have the capability of that, but it doesn't necessarily mean you get it right away. There's growth that needs to happen. You start with milk, and the milk begins to develop and strengthen you, and then you move on to the next level, to the next level, and you just keep growing. And God is able to do that and does do that. Now, in 1 John, we're divided up into three groups. It says in verse 12, I'm writing to you little children. This is the general group, little children. John is writing to all these believers here, all these in the church. He considers them his children. So he's including them all. I'm writing to you all because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then he divides them up. He says, I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you children, because you know the Father. I write to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he's divided them up into three groups, three stages of growth. He's not talking about actual age here so much as he's talking about spiritual maturity. There's the fathers he starts with. Who are these fathers? He's talking about the mature ones. This we'll call the intimacy stage. The intimacy stage, they're fathers. Why? Because they know him. Gnosko, him who's from the beginning. They know him in an intimate way. The fathers will know God in an intimate way. They're grown wise through a lifetime of battles and growing in a transcendent understanding of God in a way that's more intimate than they did when they first started. They're driven to this through trials and suffering and time and experience and ministry. You just can't get to this stage quickly. It takes time, it takes experience, it takes many trials and sufferings that God brings into your life. And when you experience those things, he draws you closer to him, and then you get to know him in those trials, unlike you've ever known him before. So this is the fathers. They have a sense of the eternality of God. They have a sense of his transcendence, his decrees, his purposes, his sovereignty as it bears upon their life during those trials. They learn that over time. They're fathers. Second stage we'll call the infantry stage. The infantry stage are the young men. Notice what the young men are marked by. Because you have overcome the evil one. They're in a battle, aren't they? They're fighting it. They're going into the battle and they're winning. They're overcoming the evil one. He says it again of them. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. You think this is the fathers. Well, it's true of the fathers because the fathers were young men. But then they've grown and they've even gone beyond that. But right now, they're the young men. They're the apologists. They're doing battle with cults and the false systems. They're not weak. They're not easily deceived. They're not the little children tossed here and there in the waves of every wind of doctrine that just throws them off. No, they're strong. They hold up, they overcome. So there's a measure of growth there, right? They're an infantry system or stage at this point. They're soldiers now. And then there's the third group, the little children, a different word than the other little children. You children, I write to you because you know the Father. This is the infancy stage. This is the entry-level phase. Recently birthed into the kingdom, they haven't yet grown to know God in the eternal sense like the fathers have, but how do they know God? As a father, right? As daddy. We all start right there. He's our father. He's my daddy. I want to know him. I could pray to him now, and he'll hear me. And we start, and we go, and start growing. It's just a very elementary knowledge of God at this point. They're the most weak. They're the most vulnerable. They're the ones who will be tossed here and there. They need help. They need growth. They need strength. But this is where they start. So we have this picture in the New Testament of what we're talking about and what Paul is referring to with these folks. You guys are infants. You're still in that infant stage. That's the way you were at the beginning, and now here you are again. You haven't grown. You haven't become young men yet. You haven't become fathers yet. It's only been 5 years, but he expected much of them. So he says, I fed you with milk back then. This is what you can eat. This is what you can digest. And so I gave you what you needed and what was good for you. It was satisfying. It was strengthening. It will develop you, give you some spiritual muscles and spiritual bones. Just continual exposure to that. If I had given you meat, it would have been like giving a steak to a baby. It just wouldn't have worked. I know it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have been helpful for you. I didn't give you solid food. I fed you with milk. And I was caring and compassionate towards you, knowing that this is actually only what you can handle at this point. See, there would have been no internalizing of truths that would have been too deep for them. You've gagged on it and thrown it back up, not even been able to swallow it. You're not ready for it, he says. You just weren't ready for it back then. I understood that. That's what every new believer is. They're just not ready for the deeper things. And so you can see this when you talk to people and you talk doctrine, you want to share all the things you know, and you come to realize they struggle with certain doctrines that you embrace yourself. You know, I could think of the doctrine of election and predestination. You just don't want to try to feed everybody that right away. It's hard to swallow. And so you nurture them with the simple things about the Lord and understanding the character of God, or you give them books about the attributes of God, and they start to get beyond the milk and start eating, and they start learning, and over time you grow. And over time these things starting to make sense. You're starting to digest this stuff. But you just don't throw it all at them at the beginning. That's Paul's technique. That's his style. And it was good. Too much to chew on that they could be benefited by. And by the way, if you think of this, when he says the milk and solid food, these are not different doctrines. This is the same doctrines that are given to them in milk form or solid food form. That's how we understand it. Every doctrine of the Bible can be taught either as mild or solid food, just that mild milk and simple, easy to grasp. The cross of Christ is that way. This is where we enter in. We enter in by knowing Jesus on the cross as a Savior. He died for me. He loved me. He gave his life. I'm a sinner. He paid for my sin. And then it turns into solid food when you start getting into things of propitiation and God's purposes there and the sovereignty of God and the election of God for the love that is expressed there and the depth of what's happening and how God's wrath is being paid for in a way that we understand now. Whoa! The anger of God to sin and all these things begin to take deeper form. And so the cross can go in both ways here. Milk or solid food. So this is their past, and all they got was milk. That's all they could handle. Now he takes them to the present. Verse 2 again. See, you were not ready for it. And then he says, and even now you're not yet ready. Now he turns to the reproof. Right now you're not even ready. You haven't changed from when I first knew you. You should have changed, and you haven't. You should have grown, and you haven't. You should have progressed. You should have comprehended the deeper things of the solid food, and you're not chewing on those. You have not grown. The tense of the verb has changed. 5 years later, he's now in the present tense. He expected them to be further along in the Lord to be able to take these eternal truths that he wanted to teach them initially. Now he desires to, and yet he's not able to still because they are not ready. And that is because of their fault. Before, they were infants in Christ. There's no fault there. This is natural. But now they've held back. They've held back. They're not yet able to open up the profound issues of Christ and the faith. He still has to give them bottles, milk, Gerber-prepared doctrine. And this is the tragedy, isn't it? Now we're looking at 20-year-olds, 20-year-old bodies with 2-year-old minds. Toddlers still, walking around in adult bodies. This is the picture that he wants them to understand. For you are still of the flesh, he says. You're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. Now he changes a little bit what he means. Before, you are people of the flesh, and he didn't mean that in a harsh or convicting tone. You're people of limitations because you're infants. You're people like babies. You can only do so much. You're very dependent, and so you're still of the earth. You're not spiritual yet. You haven't grown to a level of spirituality that we can call you spiritual people. You're just so fleshly at this point and so simple. But now, you really are the flesh. Now he's talking sinful issues. You really are fleshly. You really are wicked. Not just limited. Your immaturity is a result of sin. And to remain at this level, in a sense, is to go backwards. Something's drastically wrong at being an infant at this stage of the game. They're struggling with limitations and weaknesses, and they shouldn't be at this point. They're looking like adult children, and they shouldn't be. They should be adults. They should be mature. They should be beyond this at this stage of the game. It's disgraceful and shameful and embarrassing and tragic. Now, as I talk about this and describe this, and I don't know, the Corinthians, they were in a lot of trouble. You were going to have to read the rest of the book to see where the problems were, to show that immaturity that's going on and the problems that they were having. And it's not because they were new believers. They were very fleshly. And I begin to wonder, this is describing a lot of our churches today. We have not learned the lesson of the book of 1 Corinthians. They had not matured, they had not grown in the Lord with every opportunity to do so, by the way. Every opportunity. God had provided them, probably one of the greatest preachers ever, Paul, and the second best, Apollos. one after another. And then they had the internal scripture interpreter and illuminator, the Holy Spirit, inside of every one of them to provide them the mind of Christ. They had every reason to be spiritual people at this point, and something was there. They resisted that, and they chose fleshliness. Every opportunity to grow. There was not any spiritual growth and development, though, that should have been. That's a sad state of affairs for many churches today, or many Christians that never grow. And there may be good reasons, by the way, that Christians are that way. They've been in spiritual deserts for all their life. They never were fed well, okay? I get that. But if you're exposed to the truth on a consistent basis, well, let's put it as the Corinthians, for 5 years at least, and you're still an infant, then the problem comes right back to what's going on in your heart and how you are not processing and digesting the Word of God like you should be. So this is the present, and now he's going to give us the problem. Why is that the case for the Corinthians? Verse 3 again. Four, here's the because. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? This is why I said, when he says you're still fleshly, now we're talking sinful tones. You're still of the flesh because you're jealous and strife is among you. And you're behaving only in a human way, that earthly way, like pagans. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And now he's getting after him now. Now he's reproving them. Here's what was hindering their spiritual growth. Here's how he unearths this and says, you've not grown to this point, and there's a reason why, and I'm going to explain to you one glaring reason. You're jealous, and you're full of strife. You're creating cliques. You're dividing up amongst the body. You got your cult heroes here, your personality heroes, and you're going to line up for them for ungodly, earthly reasons, and this is what's holding you back. This is what's holding you back. Your desires are off. Your desires are way off. They're very worldly. The sin that is in your life that's keeping you back is this: jealousy. Jealousy. Great word. The word can be a positive or a negative, depending upon the context. In the positive, it would be translated zealous, zealous for the Lord. This is what Jesus had, zeal for the house of the Lord. And so this very word used of Jesus going into the house of the Lord and showing righteous wrath and clearing it out with a bullwhip. That's in the positive sense. But there's also a negative sense. Jealousy is the root cause here in the heart. Strife is going to be the outward action of this jealousy. The negative sense, jealousy is another synonym to that, would be competitiveness. A fervency, a zeal, an intensity for being competitive. That is, your zeal is when people become so competitive, they lose sanity and do what's bizarre, and they start fighting against each other and creating strife amongst each other and factioning amongst each other because of this jealous competitiveness in their heart. It's a sin. And these people embraced it. They thought it was a virtue. And thus they didn't grow. They didn't grow. They tried to take advantage of someone else. They cannot stand for someone else to get out ahead of them. They're competitive. Can't stand for someone to be closer to Paul than I'm a Paul. I'm going to be a Paul, and you're an Apollos guy, and you start getting competitive is what's going on. And the result is the strife. They're speaking out, competing with the fights, pushing their way around, having their agenda put in front of others, never yielding, never waiting, never considering the interests of others more important than yourselves. It's a prideful expression, strife and jealousy. So he nails them on this. Corinthian church was like, well, if we put it this way, just having this competitive fight going on. If you picture it, just walk down in the nursery, put 10 toddlers and one toy in the middle, and there you have the Corinthian church. There you have them. And it's going to be one big battle. Fleshly, disgusting, behaving only in a human way, he says. What he's saying here, you're acting like a bunch of pagans. You're like lost people who don't even know the Lord, but he's called them brothers, but you're acting like you're not. Are you not behaving only in a human way? That's a bad thing, you people who should be spiritual people, not natural people. saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. What we're talking about, what he addressed there in chapter 1, where he had this personality cult. So you had these people, they're used to the orators coming into the city of Corinth and showing off their skills and their styles and their argument and their debate, and everybody got on their side and they joined that group, the Homer crowd or the Plato crowd or the Aristotle crowd or the Epicureans or the Stoics or whatever they were, that they would join that, and that would be their clique, that would be their club. They brought that thinking, that competitive thinking, into the church and said, well, we're going to treat Paul like that and Apollos, and we're going to be that way in the church too. And Paul said, no, you're going to be united. You're not going to divide over such silly things. Who am I? He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? We're all just servants of the Lord. Why don't you just join and all follow Christ? So this is not a good imitating way. You don't want to be following Paul in this way. You want to be following the Lord. So it's the fleshliness. This is why they are immature. In other words, this attitude, if we could put it this way, it'd be like a person going into a surgeon and choosing a heart doctor or a brain surgeon basically on his bedside manner. He was really nice to me. So I'll let him operate on my brain, on my heart. Well, what if he doesn't have the skills to do that? You're a fool. Well, this is the attitude that was going on in Corinth. They were saddling up to the wrong reasons, following Paul or Apollos, based on style, not based on substance, not based on truth. So in their heart, they had this festering jealousy going on, and they were very, very fleshly and very immature, and they had not grown. It had retarded them, and Paul is reproving them for that. They're not growing in the faith and the doctrine. Instead, they're growing in competitiveness and selfishness and divisiveness. They look spiritually emaciated, like they've only been drinking milk all their lives. They haven't grown in the ways they should have grown. They're only familiar with the elementary, unable to practice what the deeper and more profound implications of scriptural truth would have afforded them. They're unable to do that. They're way behind. If we put them in school, they'd be like, okay, where are they at grade level? They are a few grades back, many grades back. Let's get them caught up. And that's what Paul's writing them for. He's trying to give them a little remedial education here. They're not developed into mature, discerning Christians, but developing into full-grown brats, undisciplined juveniles. And this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. Not advanced to even eat the solid food of Christian truth, but fully content to just sit around and sing, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the resurrection. We'll make a song and sing about that. But maybe they have no idea what they're talking about, or little idea. And they're, well, the K-Fluff Christians, or they're singing the, what do you call it, the Jesus boyfriend songs, where it's just pronouns that they're talking about. You're not sure if you're talking about Jesus or your boyfriend. It's kind of the same thing that's going on, and we have this going. This is just festering in the church today. Well, the Corinthians were soaking it up. Paul will not be content with that. Paul is livid over this. He is zealous over this, and he's going to correct them. So let me close. Let me show you, what are the marks of a mature Christian? What are the marks of a mature Christian? How do you identify a mature Christian from a text like this? I'm going to give you two of them. One, you can tell by their diet. You can tell by what they're eating. What is their diet? As they grow up to eat different food, they grow up, and you change your diet as you mature. But if you're still on that, the daily croutons, something's wrong. Something's wrong. There's a measure of your maturity index right there. Hebrews chapter 5 helps us with that. If you turn over there with me, Hebrews 5, verse 13. Hebrews 5, 13, he's speaking to these believers or professing believers, same problem they had. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, now we're talking about the same idea. I would explain it to you, but it's going to be too hard for you. Your hearing is dull. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should be the one teaching others these things I'm telling you, but you need someone to teach you again the basic elementary, entry-level principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. There we have it. Okay, if this person is unskilled, if you're showing milk type of diet, okay, we know where they're at. We know where they're at. Whether they're new Christians or they've been that way for 20 years, if they've been that way for 20 years, they're serious problems. Okay, so you can tell the marks of a mature Christian based on what he's eating. The next verse, the solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There's discernment, there's growth, there's depth. You get it, you love it, you desire the depths of the Word of God. And the Word of God is precious in that way. The simple can understand it, and the mature and the spiritual can even get more out of it that is there. It's there, it has it. The solid food is for the mature. So the Word of God is their spiritual food. It's milk for infants, it's bread for us, it's meat for growth. And you preach the gospel to the lost, you interpret the gospel for the saved. And you can determine what kind of diet he enjoys. What does he enjoy? Earthly things of Christ or the heavenly ministries of Christ? Does he enjoy the simple, basic things and that's all? And he's not interested in getting into the finer things that deal with the matters of sin and spiritual growth and the heart and the depths of heart? You know, that's how you can tell. Second, you can tell by their practice of love and unity. You can tell by their diet. You can tell the mature by their practice of love and unity. What's going on here in Corinth? No love, no unity. That's a direct result of their immaturity. Direct result of the sin they had allowed and to indulge themselves in, which resulted in them preventing them from growing. And thus, as a result of that, comes this lack of unity and lack of love. If you're wondering about the love, jump to chapter 13. There it is. They needed an education in love. They needed an education in unity. We've already seen that, and we'll continue to see that through these first four chapters. They're like children. And what are children like? In a playground, always disagreeing, always fussing, always fighting over the silliest of things. The fight going on in this congregation sounded like children in a playground. Mature Christians will use their gifts. They will use the ministry as tools to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen the body of Christ out of the love of Christ. Immature Christians, fully gifted, use them as toys to play with, as trophies to boast about. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They're showing off their gifts, but not interested in serving one another, edifying the church, not interested in unifying, just dividing up amongst the Apollos group and the Paul group. And this is a mark of their immaturity. The church is a ministry. Church is a ministry of people, of loving, of feeding, of disciplining, of God's family so that his children can mature in the faith and become more like Jesus Christ. When people are not doing that, fleshliness and sin is involved. Or they just got born again. Or they're not saved at all. So that's a good test and a good way to remind us of how we assess the church, how we assess our own life, where we're at. You know, the work of the pastor, my job primarily is to help the church to grow spiritually and feed you the food you need. If you're an infant, you need milk. I'll feed you milk. But my goal is to get you beyond the milk to the solid food. You're not going to stay here. I'm not going to let you stay there. We're going to continue to press the envelope. And many people will come and have through the years. You preach too much, or you preach a little over people's heads. Well, there's a purpose for that. It's up here because it's solid food, and this is where you need to get to eventually. And the skill of what I do, I try to at least supply the milk for those who need the milk, but we got to mature and grow, and until we get fed well, you're not going to grow. Do it in a balanced way. That's my task. Steady diet, a steady ministry of the Word of God. So here's Corinth, and we're going to learn a little bit more about them. This was their problem of the flesh, and we're going to learn a little bit more as Paul speaks about the ministry for us next time. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to learn these things, and I pray, Lord, as we consider them, the importance of them as they apply to our life today, and our church, our own spiritual growth, that you would teach us, you'd help us to assess ourselves rightly, to see whether we are balanced in our diet, whether we're balanced in our growth, or we're still walking fleshly. And may we see those as indicators of things that need attention. And I pray, Lord, you help us. Help us as leaders to give guidance to those in need, and help us all to self-assess and examine and look at these things with care, that we might grow the way you've designed us and want us to grow. Help us to not have low expectations in this regard, but like Paul and the Spirit of God, they had high expectations. They knew what the Christian is capable of, and may we strive for that. And Lord, help us to be faithful. We're thankful for this day. Bless the week that lies ahead for all, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks.